Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Yesterday, we began a study of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And I spent all of the broadcast yesterday in introducing the book, giving an overview of the book and a general concept of what the book contains and what its purpose is and how I understand the main ideas of the book. I tried to lay those before you yesterday. And we also did an overview of chapter 1, walking you through the different sections of chapter 1 and giving you the main elements that are found in that chapter, all in preparation for what we're going to do today, which is to start our verse-by-verse study by going to chapter 1, verse 1, taking a look at it, examining it, and then moving on to verse 2 and so forth, which is our usual pattern as we study God's Word together in the Beacon Broadcast. So that is where we are. That is where we are going. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, June 24. And many, many, many thanks to those radio listeners who help us with the financial cost of maintaining the Beacon Broadcast on this station. Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's the introduction to the book. It's short, it's sweet, but there are a number of things here. Now, I might begin, actually, by making a comment or two about the very term Ecclesiastes. Where does that come from? It's not found in verse 1, but of course that's what the book is called, Ecclesiastes. And what does that mean, and why is it called Ecclesiastes? Well, some of you may be surprised to realize that that word Ecclesiastes is related to the Greek word ekklesia. Some of you know what that means. That's the word for church that you find in the New Testament. The New Testament written in Greek, the Old Testament, of course, written in Hebrew, or Hebrew, but the translation of the Old Testament that was used in the first century during the days of the New Testament was the Septuagint translation, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So nearly everyone, not absolutely everyone, but nearly everyone in the New Testament, when they read the Scriptures, were reading a Greek translation of the Old Testament Scriptures. They weren't reading it in the original Hebrew. Sometimes, of course, they were, and we can't know in every case what they were doing, but what we do know is that almost, not every time, but almost every time that we find an Old Testament text quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted out of the Septuagint. So we know that the New Testament writers of Scripture, the inspired authors, men like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and those that were used by God to write the New Testament Scriptures, we know that they, for the most part, were reading their Bibles, which at that time was the Old Testament, since the New Testament wasn't written yet, they were reading their Bibles in the Greek language using a Greek translation. And we can tell that when they quote, because sometimes the translation which they use, the quotation which they cite, is a little bit different from the Hebrew. That's the nature of translation, of course, and we can see that they were quoting the Greek. They weren't translating the Hebrew. They were writing the New Testament scriptures in Greek. And if they were going to quote from the Hebrew scriptures, then they would have to translate them into Greek themselves, because that's what they were, the language they were writing in. But they didn't do that because they already had a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, so they simply quoted the translation which was available to them, and so we can see that. But what does that have to do with the term Ecclesiastes? I've sort of gone a little bit afield here. But ekklesia is a Greek word, a New Testament word, a word that means literally means assembly. And nearly every time it's used in the New Testament, it refers to a church, an assembly of God's people. And that's a whole study in itself. The term church, as it's found in the New Testament, that term is used, and I'm just now going to give you a few things off the top of my head. I could be slightly inaccurate, but I'm going to say that the word ekklesia is used in the New Testament approximately 115 times. It could be 116. I'm not sure exactly. Again, I'm just giving this off of the top of my head, but it's used approximately 115 times. And of those times, 90-some of them clearly are referring to a particular local church, to the church which is at Rome, you'd find in the introduction to the book of Romans and so forth, to the churches of Galatia. Now you have the word in the plural because it refers to four churches that we know of in the province of Galatia and so forth. The churches of Macedonia. There were three churches there, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and they are referred to as the churches, plural, of Macedonia. It's interesting when you've got a plurality of churches in Macedonia, you don't find the inspired writer saying the church of Macedonia, because there were three churches, plural, of Macedonia. Why is that significant? Well, because sometimes people today think more in terms of the church universal, and then they localize it. So they talk about the church in China. What is the church in China? Well, all the Christians in China. I've heard people talk about the church in Africa, the church in America, and so forth, using the word church in the singular to refer to all of the Christians in a particular geographical location. But I'm suggesting to you that you're not going to find that manner of speaking in the New Testament. It's not the church of Macedonia, it is the churches of Macedonia. Now, it is the church of Rome, one church in Rome, but churches, plural, of Macedonia, not the church of Macedonia. Now that, I maybe shouldn't even have raised that because that may even require some additional explanation as to why I think that's significant, but I'm still getting back to this name of the book, Ecclesiastes. Where does that come from? Well, it's the Greek word that's given to this Old Testament book, but it picks up this Greek language, this term, Ecclesiastes, and it is the idea of one who gathers and addresses an assembly. Sometimes people say it is the preacher, and it comes right out of verse 1. Now we get back to verse 1. Here we are, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. You see, the author of the book is identifying himself in three ways. Number one, he calls himself the preacher. Number two, the son of David. And number three, he says he is king in Jerusalem. But first of all, he calls himself the preacher. And that's where we get this idea from the Greek translation, the Septuagint translation of that Hebrew word preacher. We get this term Ecclesiastes. It is the one who gathers and addresses an assembly, a preacher. So he calls himself the preacher. I've got the Hebrew word in front of me. I'm not sure if I can pronounce that correctly or not. Koheleth is the way it looks like as I'm looking at it. But here's how he describes himself: as the preacher, as the son of David, and as the king in Jerusalem. And there are some other ways he describes himself. He addresses himself again as the preacher in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Almost the same words repeated. Verse 16 of chapter 1, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Now, there are a lot of phrases like this throughout the book. So, we aren't told anywhere in the book that the author is Solomon, but that's what we conclude. It's hard to come up with anybody else that it could be, though not for lack of trying. Some students have tried to come up with creative alternatives. Well, maybe it's not Solomon because his name is not used, but it's pretty hard to find anybody else who fits the words by which the author describes himself in the book. The term preacher is pretty general. That doesn't identify anybody specifically. The son of David, that's pretty specific. Now, of course, David had a good number of sons, but he only had one who became king in Jerusalem. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who could that be but Solomon? I am convinced that indeed the author is Solomon. Now we move into verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now here's a word that we'd better get familiar with because it's going to be used 30 times in the 12 chapters of this book, vanity, more than 30 times actually. And the word can mean breath, mist, vapor, smoke, fog. And as we work our way through the book, we're going to apply some of these different words to that word vanity to try to understand what Solomon is saying. There's another term that he uses also nearly 30 times, and that's the term under the sun. Under the sun. Verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What is under the sun is that which is on earth or pertains to the earth. It's talking, of course, about living upon the earth and living under the sun. We all do that. So that's about as much time as I'm going to have for today. But we're going to come back tomorrow to this introductory question in verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? We need to understand what Solomon is driving at with that question. Where is he going with that question? What does he want us to think about and to focus upon with that question? And we'll try to answer that as you join me tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.